We continue the shiur, the Beinazal Sichos Saran, Sicha Hey. These Sichos, by the way, are the sayings of the Beinazal. They also are in addition to the Tedis of the Beinazal Likutei Maran. Of course, there that sefer is much deeper. These are sayings of wisdom, which were said not as regular Tedis, but just as the regular Sichas Chul or Sichas Teda, short sayings by the Beinazal, which were so deep, contained so much wisdom that the Beinazal recorded these. Now, most of these sayings, of course, may sound simple, yet it's important to note that without the Beinazal's revelation, we would never know about the depth or the importance of these topics. It is known when Abinazal says da as a opening word, opening term before a topic. Da means you should know that. Abinazal says da, it means that this topic emanates from the Elam HaAtzilus. There is Teda that comes from the lower worlds in heaven, the highest world in heaven, the Atzilus, and that is above, way far above the heavenly world of the angels, or the throne, heavenly throne. Elam Atzilus is the top world, corresponding to the letter Yud of Hashem's name, and Teda that comes from there requires the preface Da, know something which is unknown till now. Last week in this paragraph we spoke about how the Beinazal condemned the books written by philosophers, condemned the topic of philosophy. And as has been explained previously, Beinazal said that studying these books of philosophy is a spiritual poison. The neshama becomes poisoned, and there is no cure for it. One who delves into this topic is entering into an abyss, a depth from which there is no return. It is known as the one-way ticket to Gehenna. In this case, the Beinazal is poisek. He states flatly the din remains like Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, who says that when the Mishnah tells us, you recall we had this very much in detail, beginning of Chelek. Mishnah says that every Jew, Kol Yisrael, Yesh lo chelek olam haba. Every Jew, without exception, has a part in Gan Eden. Every Jew has a part reserved for him. Every single Jew. Then the Mishnah says, but there are exceptions. This is a rule. There are certain Jews who lose their part in Gan Eden, who can never get to Gan Eden at all. For them, it means eternal Gehenna, Chas V'Shalom. And the Mishnah lists those sins that are that serious that a person could actually lose his Gan Eden and suffer an eternity of punishment. We went into that in detail. Rabbi Akiva argues, Rabbi Akiva disputes the statement and says it is not only those mentioned by the Rabbonim, by the Chachamim. Rabbi Akiva also adds one more. One who reads Sforim Chitzonim, books of philosophy, Rabbi Akiva says, that person too is destined to lose his Gan Eden, his chelik. He's born with a part in Gan Eden, that part is lost to him, it is instead given over to tzaddikim. So serious is the sin of reading philosophy, and so great is the risk. There are whole sforim written by the Blessed Zal about this point, question of how come the universal question always attacking the statement, if philosophy is so bad, how come such and such great chachamim of the past wrote these books of philosophy? We're speaking about books written by the Gedolim, by the Rishonim, without mentioning names because there are many of them. Many of these one which Rabbein Azal placed the Isser on, and it was not just Rabbein Azal himself, the other great Rishonim too, Achrenim, who stated this flatly. And again we say Rabbi Akiva himself. Rabbi Akiva was decidedly, unquestionably, the greatest of all the Tanoim. The only Tana about whom it is written, he had reached the degree of wisdom of Moshe Rabbeinu. Like Kol Navi Ein Kamesha, there never arose again a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu, not a prophet, but a chacham, a scholar, like Moshe Rabbeinu did arise, and that was Rabbi Akiva. He too lived exactly the same number of years, 120 years. He too, his name itself, that Rizal says, shows that Rabbi Akiva, remember we mentioned once that the name itself, the first and last letters, the Ayin, the Aleph, stand for the number of Sanhedrin, just as Moshe Rabbeinu was as great as all the Sanhedrin combined, the 71 Sanhedrin, so too Rabbi Akiva. The middle letters, the Shem Yabek, Yud Beis Kuf, Rabbi Akiva's name, there are a number of meanings for that. Primarily, of course, it means, as the Zohar Kodesh says, and as the Medrash Rabbah, for those who do not study Zohar, the simple person learns Medrash, the Medrash says also that there is a Shem Molei, Hashem's name, and then there is Hashem's name which is complete. The most complete name of Hashem existing is the combination of Hashem Elikim. This the Medrash says, and this the Zohar Kodesh mentions many times, the Rizal speaks about it in great detail. Hashem Elikim is Begimatria Yabek. The Shem Yabek it is called, 112. This is the middle letters of Rabbi Akiva's name. Of course, that same letters also represent the word Bucky. Bucky means pure, clear knowledge throughout the entire Torah. This was Rabbi Akiva who made this very clear statement too about the poison of philosophy. We do not have to go into the detail and answering, replying to this question, universal question again, those who ask, what about the Gedolim who wrote it? In very simple words, the Gedolim who wrote it, at the end, later on, retracted their statements, regretted it. It is written clearly so. And for those who want more details, there are svarim like the Machmiya Zaydim, Kinas Hashem Tzvokais, which bring a long, long list of tzaddikim who state very emphatically that these books should not be studied. Now, we have dwelt on that topic a lot. Of course, not enough. We hope to speak about it much more in the future. The Rebbeinu Zal said this is one topic that a person should let loose as much as possible. There's no end to the amount of time that should be spent on it because there's no end to the risk and danger that is involved and how important it is to rescue a person who is drowning in this spiritual death. So it's a mitzvah to publicize, to state very clearly that if there are such people who refuse to listen and insist upon studying philosophy, then we say only, the Masazal says, if we cannot help them, that's their fault. If they refuse to accept a life, something that would save their lives, a person is drowning, refuses to accept something that would save him, then it is no longer the fault of the rescuer. But for those who listen, for those who would listen, it is worth all the talk that is possible. For this same paragraph, the Menazal continues with another revelation. Menazal says, as fact, that all the inventions, speaking again about, we use two terms in a similar vein. They are practically synonymous. Philosophers are one because they generally are kafirim, atheists. Second is scientists. The word scientist is synonymous with atheist too. There are some religious scientists, when we say some, we mean 1 in 100,000, and that one we can safely say is not a scientist. He's a religious Jew. Generally, though, the vast majority scientists are kafirim, atheists too. And these scientists are atheists because they are too filled with, imbued with the highest degree of gaiva, of conceit, self-esteem, egoism. Same as the great doctors, physicians, surgeons. The Gemara says nobody possesses more gaiva than doctors do. That is why the Mishnah says, hence, Toiv Shebereifel in Gehenna. The best doctor goes to Gehenna. Why? If he did so much to save lives, why does he deserve Gehenna for it? The answer is because of his conceit, that's one reason. And secondly, because he did not save lives. For every life he saved, he killed that many more. So, therefore, these scientists, doctors, generally, doctors are a general case, of course, the medical profession, there are some who are religious, who are filled with faith, true emunah, but at the same time, again, it is positive that if they would not have been in the medical profession, they'd have been much better Jews, much more learned, much more devoted to religion. Now, the Bible says, these scientists, these discoverers, and these inventors, who come up every so often with a new invention, a new discovery. For example, new weapons. For example, discovering the atom bomb as a weapon. Or discovering new cures, new therapies, new antibiotics, or new vaccines. In all these cases, the Menadol says, you see these scientists, these high professional leaders, in truth, it is not because they have that much brain power, not because they are that intellectual, because definitely, if you be truthful, definitely the generation before them, there were other wise men in the same fields who were much wiser, much sharper of mind, and yet they did not succeed in discovering. Note the word discovering, suddenly the cure for a certain disease or a new type of invention. Why wasn't electricity invented 100 years prior to its discovery, or let's say 1,000 years prior to it? People certainly were smarter then. You know that the brain power has been decreasing constantly. The wise men of 1,000 years ago were much greater than the wise men of today. We have proof from that, and the fact that the rabbis of 1,000 years ago were certainly holier, greater, and more learned. 2,000 years ago, much more so. The Tanoi were much greater than any rabbi today. So the fact is, as the Gemara says, that generations keep degenerating. They become lower and lower in wisdom. If so, how come then that some scientist or some very lowly inventor comes out with a tremendous discovery of some invention that benefits mankind? Why? Benazal says the answer is that the time has come, there's a certain date, a certain time, for an invention, for a discovery to become revealed to the world. When that time comes, from up above, from heaven, the knowledge of this item is injected into the mind of this certain person selected from heaven, and then suddenly he discovers something. This great wise man, this unusual scientist, superior among men, discovers or invents this new item, and he becomes famous because of his superior mentality. This is the way he's regarded. In truth, he just had a vacuum in his brain, an opening where this knowledge could be injected into, and he came out with the discovery. The time had come for it to become revealed to the world. Now, when that time came, note that this was revealed to a person whom, if we would judge personally, as a person, as an individual, we'd find that he is far from a philanthropist. He's far from a good person. In fact, he's got a lot of faults as a humanitarian. Why was he chosen to be the one? Why this person who is a drunkard or who has a tremendous chesedus midas character, why is he the one, as we find so many of the so-called great inventors of the past, or great minds of the past, who were lacking in character? The answer is, as Benazal says, that where does this knowledge come from? Would we say that the knowledge of the atom bomb came from the Olam HaAtzilus? It did not, guaranteed. Did it come from the Olam HaBriya, HaYetzira? Did it come from the good angels? It did not. There is a section in heaven known as the Klipos, as Tumah. There is always one opposite the other. The Sefer Yetzira, written by Avraham Avinu, he brings about the facts of creation in that Zeh li'umah zeh oso le'kim. The pasuk said by King Solomon the Wise, Hashem created always one opposing the other. Just as Hashem created light, so did he create darkness. Just as Hashem created the potential of goodness, so did he create the potential of evil. The potential, it is there. No one is forced to take it, but it exists. Just as there are good angels, so are there Shadim, Mazikim, evil spirits, from which the show the wicked draw. The magicians and the evil forces in Egypt, and later on the Greek philosophers drew from these heavenly forces of evil. Who are these? These are the cohorts, the assistants of the Satan himself. So when the time comes for something that it does not contain Kedusha to be revealed to the world, it is true the knowledge comes from heaven. But from which section of heaven? The side of heaven that is in opposition to Kedusha. And therefore it comes generally to one who would be expected to have contact with that kind of a degree. So Menelaus adds, by the same token, take something new. A discovery, let's take a discovery in Kedusha. We have, for example, a certain item, a kasha, a question in the Gemara, question in the Torah, which has remained as a question for centuries. Suddenly, one chacham arises and comes out with a sefer based on this kasha, comes out with a remarkable tenets. Beautiful answer to a question that has bothered the minds of Chachamim for past centuries. Or he brings up a new dissertation, a new pilpul, a chiddush that was unknown until now. You take, for instance, the Sefer, the Arizal himself. The Arizal is the master, the father of Kabbalah. Before the Arizal, most of the terms of Kabbalah were very remote, very strange to the vast majority of people in the world. Just a few chosen people knew about them and kept it a secret because it wasn't brought down to a language that could be understood by the average person, little better than a layman. But Izal revealed, brought out chidushim, chidushe teda, that stagger the imagination. And so too, after him, around this time, you have later on the Baal Shem HaKadosh, with his chidushim, the Talmidei Baal Shem HaKadosh, you have a Benazal Sefer, where every word, as we said, all chidushim come from on high, way above. These are chidushim, these are discoveries, these are revelations. They too come because the time has come for this chidush to become revealed. It is revealed from heaven and placed into the mind of this tzaddik, this chacham, who spreads it, who reveals it to the public. We mentioned once a very famous case about the Beis Yosef. Beis Yosef was Rabbi Yosef Karu Zal, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. He was also the Mechutan of the Arizal, contemporary of the Arizal. Their children, they married off their children to each other, and he was respected as one of the highest authorities in Hebrew law. In fact, his commentary on the Rambam is accepted as one of the major commentaries out, the Kesef Mishnah. Yosef Karuzal is a very sharp, extremely sharp mind, and he once worked on a certain kasha, a certain topic, which was very difficult to fathom. He worked on it for many years. He worked on it, he struggled with it, he employed every mental resource possible. In addition, he kept on davening, beseeching Hashem to reveal, to open his eyes, shed light on this item. After a period of about 7 years' time, suddenly the light began to shine. He saw the answer to the question that had bothered him for so long, that it tortured him actually, there was no greater simcha possible. Greatest simcha is when a person removes that yoke, the burden of having a doubt, a problem, question. So he was very happy, overjoyed with this. He went out to rejoice, and he went for a long walk. He passed by a small shul. In this shul, Beis HaMidrash, there were people, regular laymen, working men who came to Dav Mincha. Between Mincha and Marav, they had a class, a shir, Gemara. These men sat down to learn a shir. Ordinary, simple people. And one of them said the shir. Beis Yosef passed by, stopped off to rest, to listen. Of course, he was so far superior to them in the study of Torah that they were infinitesimal in comparison to him. He listened to their discussion and the daf they were learning, and then he was amazed, surprised, shocked to find that they were talking about this question that had tortured him for so long. He was very amused to hear them discussing it. And then he sat there agape, mouth agape, when he heard the teacher, who was again a layman too, discussing this question and coming out with the answer. He had worked so hard and suffered so much for 7 years, and here this ordinary person comes out with the answer just that simply. He asked the question, thought about it for a moment, and came out with the answer. He left the shul, came home to his own Beis HaMidrash, and sat down, and he burst out into tears. He was heartbroken. Why should he have suffered so long? Here, a plain person was able to arrive at the conclusion, the correct answer, in a matter of seconds. In his sad state of mind, he fell asleep, and he had this vision in his dream. Of course, he lived in a time that he was that great that he could have contact with heaven. He was given the answer to this bothersome question from heaven. He was told that this question was so difficult that no one until he himself had arisen to be able to deserve having this question answered, having it sent down from heaven to be revealed to people on earth. When finally, through his efforts, his tireless efforts, he finally deserved to have this answer given to him, once that answer was given, it became free for mankind. It did not require him to spread it anymore. So that became that simple. It hovered above the minds of most people and could enter into anyone's mind easily. It was released, no longer a secret. But it was his efforts that brought it down to earth. And this, of course, pacified him. This is what the Benazel says, that all chidushim, the person comes out with a chidush, this means any person at all, who studies Torah, who delves deeply and arrives at a very good chidush, kasha and teretz, something which is new, has not been spoken of until now, he should know that chidush came to him directly from above, from heaven. Of course, the Benazel stresses that it depends upon this person's level, his madrega. Each person receives his chidushim from a different level in heaven. The lower person gets from a lower level in heaven, of kedusha, of course. The greater person gets from a higher level. The Benazel said his levels, his das, came from Elam HaTzilus. The bigger the zedekah, the higher the level they got it from. As he mentioned many times too, about the Arizal himself, the Arizal who received his knowledge directly from Eliyahu HaNavi and from the yeshivas in heaven. As he told, it is worth repeating again, that Arizal's own words to the Pri Etz Chaim, where he said that on Shabbos afternoon, he went to sleep for 2 hours, and during his nap, so-called nap, his neshama went up to heaven, and there he was given the choice of entering any yeshiva in heaven that he would select. He went into one, and there he heard a shir, a lecture on the topic of Balak, the story of Balak and Bilam. When he awoke, he told his Talmidim that to repeat what he had just learned, if he'd attempt to repeat it, he recalls everything that he heard. To repeat it would take him 80 years' time, just for this 2-hour lecture alone. This was the greatness of the Arizal, where he got his chidushim from. Of course, that's recognizable by anyone studying the Sifrei Kisvei Arizal. But it is most important for a person to know then that all these chidushim, everything that is new, every new invention, every new discovery, every new chidush, every new bit of information comes from above, depending upon the person himself, where he would get it from. The person who is a tzaddik, a chacham, a lamdin, one who is pure, gets his chidushim from a pure, the holy place in heaven. The others get it from other places. However, the man is all stresses, let it be known, eternally, for always, for all time, that never should a person consider an inventor or a scientist as a superior being. He is simply a messenger, he is simply an announcer, where something is sent out from heaven through this item. Could be a written word, or could come through an ordinary human being, but it is not his mentality, it's not his greatness that did it. So even when these vaccines are discovered, and when they do seem to aid humanity, you have a very serious disease that comes out. This vaccine that is discovered helps so many people from helping to avoid getting this disease. This is not due to the person's greatness, it's due to the fact that time came for it to be revealed. What is more important, the Menachem says, that when that does happen, this of course is another revelation of Menachem's part, and it is not a happy one, but again it is fact, it is absolute fact, because this is the words of the Tzaddik Emes. The words, as we said, come from Olam Atzilus. Menachem said, when you get something like this, the discovery of a cure or a prevention against a very major disease, no, this is not something to rejoice about. Because this means simply, as the Gemara says in the Vedazara, that this disease was sent down to earth and given a time limit, a date. At the end of that date, this disease must return back to heaven, which means that there is the discovery of the cure for it. Does not mean that this disease no longer exists. It means that the carrier of this disease, the angel who brings it down to earth, is recalled, and then is sent down again, especially with a different type of disease, which might be worse. So that, know that they stand in line. There is a line. You find, if you go back in history, you'll find that certain diseases that we have now did not exist before. Some try to cover it up by saying it did exist, the name was not known. That is false, absolutely false. These diseases were not known, did not exist before. There were different ones when the time for those came to an end, the new ones came up. So that we try hard to get rid of the present day diseases, know there are others waiting online. Don't try too hard. Try better to get the cure all by davening mostly for Mashiach to come. And then Hashem says, I will cure all illnesses, I'll bring back to life all those who have passed away. You will have the true simcha forever afterwards. Rabbeinu says too that in these discoveries, these inventions, the vast majority of them do not really help. You have a discovery of gunpowder that is very damaging. The Gemara says that the one who discovers it will generally die by his own hand, by his own discovery. You have the discovery of surgery, many cases where, as has been mentioned many times before, that surgeons do more harm than good. And of course, this was scoffed at, sneered at, when it was said in the name of the Gedolei Tzaddikim. Now when it comes out in the name of newspapers, tabloids, and special committees that have delved into or investigated into the medical profession, when they come out and say now that surgery has killed a vast number of people who need not have gone through the surgery, now it's believed. So it seems that we were a little bit ahead of them. The Tzaddik was very much ahead of them in revealing this fact. The other discoveries, like these artists, come out with writings, the arts, or the authors of books of different types, bestsellers. These books, of course, bestsellers in art, are only things that can bring about two bad thoughts and to sin. So naturally, there is a lot of damage that is caused by them. These items are ones that come to earth only as a means of tempting a weapon on the part of the satan yitzhar. It's up to the person to straighten himself, to defend himself against these attacks, and to go out into battle against them. This is a lifelong struggle, a war against the yitzhar and the satan. Well, Hashem HaKadosh says, in this battle, a person who stands strong and battles the satan, goes into a real fight with him, then there are times when he becomes strong and delivers a blow that will floor the satan. Other times he becomes weak. He becomes the victim of his own temptation, that is the Yitzhara, and he suffers. The main thing that Hashem HaKadosh says is who delivers the final knockout blow. That is when a person is ready to leave this world in purity, where he has won out by either having defended himself against the attack of the satan, or if he was a victim, at least he did tshuva, complete tshuva for his sins. Ashrei to the person who can leave this world in that purity. Relevant to this, the Beit Hillel says in the next paragraph, very next one, describing the Yetzirah. This Yetzirah, the Satan, is an angel of evil, an angel who tempts people. It is his mission on earth to bring people, to lead people into sin. Now, of course, the Zayin HaKadosh says that you can hardly call him an angel of evil, because he was created for that purpose. He is told by Hashem, go out and cause these tests, bring about these tests, which will result in the good Jews, tzaddikim, receiving a just reward. So if not for the Yetzirah, then a tzaddik could never get Canadian, could never get this full reward. His reward is due to the fact that he won out on these tests. Now what does the satan, the Yetzirah, do in order to lure a Jew to sin, to lead him to sin? Beit Hillel says that the Yetzirah uses this ruse. He walks among people, he appears before them, and has his hand closed, his fist is closed. He places his fist in front of people and says to them, look, I want you to guess what I have in my hand. It's something very tempting. Guess what it is. And people become filled with curiosity. They begin to run after the satan, this Yetzirah. That is, he shows them something which seems tempting. They cannot understand it fully, but they want to satiate themselves, to satisfy their desires, and so they pursue the wiles, tricks of the satan. They do this for a long time. Some people fall deeper and deeper into this trap, this net of the satan. Finally, after they have finally succumbed, the satan opens his hand and shows them, look, you see what I have in this hand? Nothing. It's empty. This is what you chased after all your life. And this, the Beit Hillel says, chasing after sunbeams, the sun's rays. When you have the window shade open a crack, you have the rays of the sun come through. In the dark room, you see this slight line of rays of the sun, and you have children who play trying to grab a handful of these rays. As much as they close their hands over this, they find their hand is empty, because this is an illusion. This is the illusion that the satan creates with these desires. This taiva, evil desires, where a person thinks that by going after this, he'll fill his desire, he'll fill his taiva, he'll satiate himself, he'll satisfy himself, and he finds that it is not so. Because the nature is that when a person is lured, he is tempted, and he weakens, he succumbs, he is victim to the attack of the satan, when he does fall, he does commit the sin, a few minutes later he feels very deep, serious pangs of regret. He feels very sorry, very remorseful, and finds that it definitely was not worth it. He thought he'd be happy with this, he'd be satisfied. He finds it definitely is not so. There was no real satisfaction. That's why the Paparaz the Chochma, Nachman Chirizal, says, in the words of the Beit Hillel says that a person could sometimes allow himself the luxury of descending deep into a criminal act, an act of sin, for a quarter of an hour. A person will commit the worst, the vilest sin, and sacrifice this world, this life, and Elam Haba too. Sacrifice Elam Haba because he commits a sin for which he can lose Elam Haba. This world too, because he is discovered later and he is embarrassed and shamed. Or the fact that his own conscience burns within him, burns and destroys him. He does not enjoy life afterwards. Because of this simple little quarter of an hour of pleasure, he destroys so much of his own life. Alchemist Jesus says, why does Abedinel say a quarter of an hour? Because we know that the hour has 1,080 halakim. In English, we have the hours, the minutes, and the seconds. In Hebrew, we have the hours, the minutes, and the halakim. There are 18 halakim to a minute. The chelik is 3 1/3 seconds. We announce this every time we mention Shchedesh, the time when the new moon appears. There being exactly 1,080 halakim in an hour, a quarter of that, the quarter of an hour, is 270 halakim. 270 in Asia Ayin is Ra. Quarter of an hour means for that Ra, that bit of evil, Rak Ra, Kol Ayim, the Ra of the entire day, of the entire time, that quarter of an hour which is evil, for that sake of that little bit of Ra, the person would sacrifice so much. Abedinel says, awake, arise, arise and realize the dangers that await a person by this Sata, this Yetzirah, who is really tricking you. Zohar Kodesh goes further and says that the Yetzirah is an angel who appears before a person in disguise, becomes disguised as a woman of beauty. He tempts this victim. The Zohar Kodesh says, this fool thinks that this woman of beauty is one that will satisfy him. He's lured into a private place, a private room, and there the Satan commits the sin with this person, puts him to sleep. The Satan rises up to heaven. There, as the changing to the Mekatre, the attorney against this person, brings claims against him and wins out on the person's doom being sealed as death. The Satan then changes to his other identity as Malach Mavis, the angel of death, descends to this person who is sleeping it off. The person awakens, seeking again this woman he had seen, finds instead his eyes now behold the Malach Mavis, who, as the Gemara says in Ida, is an angel full of sparks, fire, complete angel of fire. This fiery angel stands before him, ready to take his soul because of his sin. This, Abedinel says, is the foolish act on the part of people who fall victim to a Yetzirah, to a Satan, who does not have your good mind. Safest thing for you to do is to avoid this pitfall, and then if you have avoided it, if you were tested, and you won out, you do not give in, and the Satan will leave you, you'll find yourself so filled with simcha, so gratified with the victory that you have enjoyed, that this will allow you an aliyah, a higher step in Madrega in Avedas Hashem. There is nothing that can elevate a person as much as passing a test with the Yetzirah. That's why, of course, this is very dangerous, very risky. We daven every day to Hashem, do not bring us to a test, because we know that we are weak. We will fall victim to it. Better we should not have the possible reward of the test, but also not the punishment that comes in losing this. Abedazal was so great, if you recall, in his youth, he davened to Hashem, Hashem, give me tests. Give me your greatest test possible. And Abedazal, of course, won out. The secret of that, naturally, is the request of David HaMelech. HaMelech said to Hashem, B'choneini Hashem v'naseini. Hashem, test me. Test me also so that I can deserve being equal to the three fathers of the Jews. he was tested with Bathsheba. And of course, as the Gemara says, he could have won. He could have been victor then, but he did not want to, because it would not have looked nice, as though he had, Chas v'Shalom, defeated Kaviyach Hashem. So he gave in to this, though he could easily have overcome this temptation. In the case of Rabbeinu Zal, who was a direct descendant of David HaMelech, this was the new battle, new case where he proved the greatness of David HaMelech, that this Yitzhara was conquerable. So therefore he davened Hashem, give me these nisyonos, give me tests. The Gemara says that one who goes through a test with the Yitzhara and he is victorious, he then is so great that he merits having a miracle done for him. You have cases where people have amazing miracles accomplished for them. You wonder why they deserve it. A simple person who has a greater miracle done than a tzaddik. The answer is this person had some type of test he was confronted with, and he won out. Sometimes the person himself doesn't realize what he had done. To him it seems like a simple case, but in fact it was something that was so important, so vastly important to his neshama, he deserved having a nes done to him. This is what life really is for every Jew. Melchemes Achayim. A Jew comes to this world for a very short period of time. His life is spent in battle. There is a war going on. Nosazel says that when we learn the Torah, we learn the Navi about the Jews going to Israel and doing battle against 31 kings, and then subsequently all the rest of the kings of the Jews going into battle. This is not something of past history. A person who is wise can see himself in every one of those battles. The kings, the evil kings, represent the Satan and his armies of evil angels. The Jews represent the person's own neshama going into war against this temptation. Ashrei to the person who is victorious. Benel says that the key now, note there is a continuity. The key to be able to win out on this battle against the Satan, against the powers of evil, the key is his prejudice. An item which is actually well known throughout the ages, and yet the Rebbeinu Zal revealed this in a new sense. Revealed the fact that every single person, no matter who he is, no matter how simple, how ordinary, or even how low or evil he is, can still possess this power. The power of his bitterness means that you do not have to be a commanding general, enter into the king's throne room. You don't have to be the minister or head of the cabinet to go into the president's private room. You can be a private, not a corporal, but a private. You can be a lowly person, a lowly peasant, and yet you have a right to enter into the throne room of Hashem at any time that you wish. There is no previous appointment necessary. Anytime you want to, rise up, begin to speak to Hashem, and Hashem will listen privately to you. You'll have a private audience of Hashem. This is the power of his bitterness. And this is the key that when a person feels very sad, very dejected, very crestfallen, or he feels that he is in danger of falling victim to a test, the answer is, the key is, the solution is, cry out to Hashem. Simply cry, Ribono Shel Olam Hashiach, Hashem help me. Hashem assist me in this battle. Because I know that you sent the Satan, the Yitzhara, to me. It's up to me to do battle myself. Yet I have the right to invoke your blessings and your assistance and your aid. I have the right to do so because this is what you want, Hashem. You want me to come before you as a child, as a small son who has turned away from his father and has done wrong. The father waits momentarily the return of this child. The child should just say, I'm sorry. The father takes him back happily. And so too a Jew who has fallen, no matter how far, how deep, this Jew can always return to Hashem and say, Hashem, I've come back. Take me back. And he's accepted happily by Hashem. This is the essence of his bitterness, private tefillah, between a Jew and Hashem. This paragraph requires much more elaboration. This will be the topic in the next shiur. But again, for ourselves now, The key again, the basic key to all this is emunah. The basic key is faith. If we have faith in the words of the Tanakh Desha, the words of Tzaddikim, then we can readily accept their advice. We can receive their advice on how to conduct ourselves in life in conformity with the mitzvahs of Hashem, to purify ourselves and to deserve the brachos of Hashem. With this emunah, with this tefillah and this benedis, with the assistance of the Tzaddik Emes, we will deserve and we will see with our eyes shortly. Coming of Mashiach, the Mitzvah of Hedah, Amen, Amen.